Open your Bibles, if you would, please, with me to the book of Psalms. The 47th. Psalm 47. A short psalm of only 9 verses. Let's read it. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. If that sounds familiar, it's because we sing a chorus based on that verse where it's come from. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob whom he loved, Selah. Stop and think about it. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. And I'm taking my text from verse 8, the first phrase of that verse. God reigneth over the heathen. God reigneth over the heathen. This is not the only place where this appears. If God says something once, you need to pay attention to it. It's very important, or God wouldn't have said it. God doesn't waste words. Everything that God says is important, or he wouldn't have said it. If God says something twice, you better really pay attention. If he says it more than that, this is extremely important in the eyes of God. And this particular phrase, God repeated in the book of Psalms alone at least 5 times. Verse 8 of 47, as we just read. Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, and it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Psalm 97, 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Psalm 99, 1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. In our text in Psalm 47, God reigneth over the heathen. I believe this message is extremely important and relevant for the day in which we find ourselves. Since the November elections, all Christians can talk about is how Trump was cheated out of victory. I wrote about this in my syndicated column a couple of weeks ago, and I'll just take an excerpt from what I wrote for this address. Regarding the election being stolen, I'll just say this. We all know that there is a certain amount of corruption in every election. I remember my friend Howard Phillips telling me about the corruption in Boston politics within both parties when he was a Republican committeeman back in the 70s. Was there sufficient duplicity in this past election to change the outcome? I truly do not know. I don't know if any major election is an honest election, especially those where paper ballots are absent. What I do know, however, is that for the last 4 years, Christians have insisted that Trump was put in office by God. Okay, Christian, let's be consistent. If God put Trump in office in 2016 and wanted to keep Trump in office in 2020, all of the duplicities of man could not have stopped God from putting Trump back in office. You said God was greater than corrupt man in 2016. Are you now saying corrupt men are greater than God in 2020? The Lord reigns over the heathen. Since the removal of Donald Trump from office, Christians by the millions have fallen into a deep state of discouragement, disillusionment, and depression. They are filled with fear. If you are like me, we have talked with many Christian conservative people since the election and since Mr. Biden's inauguration. The discouragement in their hearts is something I haven't seen among professing Christian people in my entire life. The disillusionment, the discouragement, depression, and fear. You can see it in their eyes. They are afraid. The Lord hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How can Christians who claim the sovereign God as their Savior and Redeemer be filled with such anguish and fear over a political election? It's because many of them looked to Donald Trump for our national salvation. They truly believed he was a modern Moses to deliver up our country from its ills. They fell for QAnon like a hungry catfish goes for a salami sandwich on the end of a hook. And if you don't think a catfish will bite at a salami sandwich, you've never tried it. They truly believed what they were told by QAnon and by the propagandists organized under Trump. We now know, and some of us knew before, they were beguiled, they were bewitched, they were betrayed. I preached a message from these verses many months ago that applies to all of us. Psalm 146, verses 3 through 5. Put not your trust in princes. The princes in the scripture would be tantamount or analogous to a politician in our time and place. Put not your trust in politicians, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth out, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Psalm 118, verse 9. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in politicians, but Christians in mass from 2016 and forward literally placed their trust in Donald Trump. And now they are dejected, discouraged, in despair, and full of fear. The same God who was on the throne last October and early November is still on the throne here at the end of January 2021. God reigneth over the heathen. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in politics. Well, how do we do that? How do we put our trust in the Lord? These same Christians who are now filled with such fear and despair because of Trump's loss, or they say his stolen election, say that they trust in God. But if you trust in God, dear Christian friend, why the discouragement? Why the despondency? Why the depression? Why the fear? Why the anguish? Why the sorrow? Why the lack of hope? We show our trust in the Lord by being true to His natural and revealed laws. We can say we trust in God all we want. Talk is cheap. We show our trust in God by being faithful, obedient, and true to His laws and principles. Let me just give you three examples, if I may. Let's start with fatherhood. Let's start where good government starts. Let's start where liberty starts. Let's start where everything related to what is wholesome, good, and honest begins, and that is with the family. Before Satan went about the job of destroying the fundamental foundation of our country as a nation, as a society, as a culture, he was already destroying our families one by one, piece by piece. Hebrews 12:9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, God, and live? In other words, as we obeyed our biological fathers, our fathers of the flesh, and gave them reverence, how much more should we obey and give reverence to our Heavenly Father? That's what Paul is saying in that passage. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, instruction, that's what that word means, and admonition, and that word means discipline, of the Lord. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. What has happened to our families when fathers no longer have any credible authority over their children? What happens to a society when children can openly rebel against the authority of their parents, and their father in particular, and that be accepted culturally and socially? All over America, our children are running wild because of a lack of fatherly discipline. Dads, these big strapping men, 6 foot, 200 plus pounds, all of them solid muscle. That's not true, but that's what they think about themselves. How is it that these big, strong, strapping men cannot control a 30-pound child? What happened to fatherhood in this country? Let me ask you a question. How can we hold our civil magistrates accountable to the authority of the Constitution if we cannot even hold our children accountable to the authority of their parents? You complain about our politicians, sir, and your kids are spoiled brats. Get a life. One of the things I hope that you that were here last weekend observed about Liberty Fellowship, most of our children, all the way down to like five, six years old, were in attendance in the services last weekend, as they are now, today. And you did not even hardly notice that those children were there because they were so well behaved. They sat like adults in the service, and I preached for an hour and a half, and those little children sat in this service like little adults and behave themselves like children who have good parents should automatically do. Try that in the average church. They've got children's ministries coming out the yin-yang. Whatever the yin-yang is, I've never been told what that is. But they've got children's ministries for this and this and this age group and this age group and for that and for that and for that. You know why? Because the parents do not have the Christian character to discipline their own children enough that they can sit in an adult service and behave themselves for an hour at church. That's why. It's babysitting services for parents that don't know how to make their children behave. That's a character issue. That's a spiritual issue. It's not the child's fault. The child are simply the product of their parents' lack of discipline and lack of spiritual authority. It's a spiritual issue, ladies and gentlemen. Let's talk about manhood a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. I was reading Adam Clark's commentary on this passage. All the commentators that I use, as you know, are 19th century and backward. I don't use any 20th century or 21st century commentators. In my opinion, they're not worth reading. And it was so good. I know when I start reading commentaries, it's easy for the audience to kind of lose concentration. So I try to keep the quotes a little bit shorter so that doesn't happen. And I'm reading Adam Clark's comments from 1 Corinthians 16:13. And it was so good, I couldn't figure out what to delete. So I'm going to give you the whole thing. So try to concentrate as I quote Adam Clark, late 1700s, early 1800s. Watch ye. You have many enemies, he said. Be continually on your guard. Be always circumspect. Watch against evil. Watch for opportunities to receive good. Watch for opportunities to do good. Watch over each other in love. Watch that none may draw you aside from the belief and the unity of the gospel. Stand fast in the faith. Hold in conscientious credence what you've already received as the truth of God. For it is the gospel by which you shall be saved, and by which you are now put into a state of salvation. Quit ye like men. Be not like children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Let your understanding receive the truth. Let your judgment determine on an absolute necessity of retaining it. And give up life rather than give up the testimony of God. You won't hear that in that modern pulpit. Give up life rather than give up the testimony of God. Be strong. Put forth all the vigor and energy which God has given you in maintaining and propagating the truth. And your spiritual strength will increase by usage. The terms in this verse are all military. Watch ye. Watch and be continually on your guard, lest ye be surprised by your enemies. Keep your scouts out and all your sentinels at their posts, lest your enemies steal a march upon you. See that the place you are in, Liberty Fellowship, we need to listen very carefully to these words. See that the place you are in be properly defended, and that each be alert to perform his duty. Stand fast in the faith. Keep in your ranks. Do not be disorderly. Be determined to keep your ranks unbroken. Keep close together. On your unity, your preservation depends. If the enemy succeed in breaking your ranks and dividing one part of this sacred army from another, your rout will be inevitable. Are you listening? Quit yourselves like men. When you are attacked, do not flinch. Maintain your ground. Resist. Thomas Jefferson said, the American people must never lose the spirit of resistance. Resistance. Ben Franklin said, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Where do you hear that? In the modern pulpit. Be strong. If one company or division be opposed, quit yourselves like men. When you are attacked, do not flinch. Maintain your ground. Resist. Press forward. Strike home. Keep compact. Conquer. And the last short phrase from that verse, be strong. If one company or division be opposed by too great a force of the enemy, strengthen that division and maintain your position. If an attack is to be made on any part or entrenched of the foe, summon up all your courage. Sustain each other. Fear not, for fear will enervate, old English word, weaken you. Your cause is good. It is the faith, the religion of Jesus. He is your captain in the field. And should you even die in the contest, the victory is yours. Adam Clark. Wow. Manhood. If we cannot be genuine men of truth and principle, how can we expect our civil magistrates to be genuine men of truth and principle? And then lastly, citizenship. Fatherhood, manhood, citizenship. Luke chapter 19, verses 12 through 14. Jesus said, A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus was speaking of the nation of Israel and the Jews who rejected the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in essence, this is speaking to anyone who refuses to let the Lord Jesus be the Lord of their lives. That is really what they are saying. When they resist the principles and the laws of God, they are saying, as did the Jews 2,000 years ago, we will not have this man, Jesus, to rule over us. Philippians 3:20-21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Clark, again, much shorter. Our conversation is in heaven. The Greek word, our city, or citizenship, or civil rights, is in heaven, and from heaven. The word properly signifies the administration, government, or form of a republic or state, a society of persons living in the same place under the same rules and laws. While those gross and Jewish leaders have no city but what is on earth, no rights but what is delivered from their secular connections, no society but what is made up of men like themselves, who mind earthly things and whose belly is their God, we have a heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. We have rights and privileges which are heavenly and eternal. And our society or fellowship is with God the Father, Son, and Spirit, the spirits of just men made perfect, and the whole church of the firstborn. Terrific commentary. Our citizenship, which really means oath or loyalty, is not, oh, now I'm coming to the end. I'm not at the end yet. I'm just coming to the end. Our citizenship, which means our oath, our loyalty, is not owed to a political party. It is not owed to a politician, president, or any other. Nor is it owed to a flag. I can say more about that later. Our citizenship, oath or loyalty, is owed to two things. As Christians, it is owed to the laws of our heavenly constitution. The heavenly constitution is this book, the Bible. That is our heavenly constitution. To it we owe our loyalty. As citizens of this country, our loyalty is owed to the laws of our Constitution, which also includes the Declaration of Independence and the Bill of Rights. Our loyalty is owed there. Theodore Roosevelt, in my opinion, was not a great president. But he did have some great quotations, and this was one of them. And I believe that the word country in this quote can be transposed with the word constitution. Patriotism means to stand by the country, the Constitution. It does not mean to stand by the president or any other public official, save exactly to the degree in which he himself stands by the country or the Constitution. It is patriotic to support him insofar as he efficiently serves the country, the Constitution. It is unpatriotic not to oppose him to the exact extent that by inefficiency or otherwise he fails in his duty to stand by the country or the Constitution. Last sentence. In either event, it is unpatriotic not to tell the truth, whether about the president or anyone else. Theodore Roosevelt. I have messages at the table and online that are very important in this regard. The first one, I am a constitutionalist, not an anarchist. Anarchism is sweeping the liberty movement in America. Many Christians call themselves anarchists. Anarchy and Christianity cannot be joined. They are polar opposites. In true terms, you cannot be a Christian anarchist. There's no such thing. And I explain the difference between constitutionalism and anarchism in this message. The second one that is very important in this regard is a message I preached back in 2016 that caused great consternation among some people. The truth often does that. The right of revolution as justified by natural and revealed law. The right of revolution. There are copious principles and laws in the Word of God, natural and revealed, that deal with revolution. What most people are talking about today, calling it revolution, is not revolution in the true sense of the word. It's anarchy. Anarchy motivated the French Revolution. The French Revolution, if you want a historical illustration of anarchy, read the account of the French Revolution that failed miserably. Why? Because it was based on anarchy. It was not based on the truth of God's word. Constitutionalism, republicanism, justice, law, etc. Our revolution was a revolution predicated upon the laws of God and nature's God. And that's exactly what the author of our Declaration of Separation or Independence wrote when he wrote the Declaration, giving acknowledgement and predicating everything that was to follow in the Declaration, including the separation. We are giving our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor to this cause, from that to the Constitution, to the Bill of Rights. It was all predicated on the laws of nature and nature's God. When you separate the laws of nature and nature's God from revolution, you don't have revolution, you have anarchy. God cannot bless anarchy. In fact, he will openly curse those who try and enforce it. It is opposed to the laws of God and nature. True revolution, and I go in the message, it was probably an hour and a half message, which I delve into great detail to explain the lawfulness of just revolution. What it is and what it's not. I have said for 30 years, at some point, the only solution for God-fearing, liberty-loving people in America will be secession. I've said that for 30 years. Secession is not anarchy. And for those of you who think Abraham Lincoln was a saint and maybe a part of the deity, and you believe that the southern states were wrong to secede from the northern states at that period of history, then if your theological and political opinion or conclusion is true, then you must also acknowledge that our separation from Great Britain in the Revolutionary War was likewise unjustified and sinful. If the secession from Great Britain was justified, and many of you say that it was, and it was, then so was the secession of the southern states in 1861. One cannot be right and the other wrong. They were both implemented in the right way, done according to the laws of nature and nature's God. What we have had since 1865, as Dr. DiLorenzo so magnificently pointed out last Saturday, is a forced union. Whereas the Republican model of Jefferson and Washington and the founders was a voluntary union of states. Now it's a forced union of states. Strictly put, that is not republicanism, and that violates all of the principles of the laws of nature, nature's God. If our Creator gives to us a will, the ability to choose right from wrong, to make decisions for good or for bad, as creatures made in the image of God, then what gives any human government the right and authority to subject, subdue, and tyrannize a political state against its own will? It does not. I said it, I've been saying it for 30 years, the ultimate solution sooner or later will be secession. I still believe that as much today as ever. But secession is not anarchy. Secession is a very lawful, just, and righteous decision of a body politic through their duly elected representatives to separate from a governing institution that they believe has become tyrannical, as Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence. It is our duty and right to form such government as to them as thinketh good, to achieve those ends pertaining to liberty. How can we be good citizens of heaven without a thorough knowledge of its constitution, the Bible? If you are ignorant of the Bible, it's impossible that you could be a good citizen of heaven, because you don't even know what the rules are. You don't know what the expectations are. You don't know what your government expects of you, heaven's government. How can we be good citizens of America without a thorough knowledge of its constitution? And that's the problem. We have elected generations of civil magistrates who are literally ignorant of the Constitution they swear an oath to when they take office. I've told you about the commissioner years ago that I talked with right here in this city at one of our local restaurants. And I asked him, when you take the oath of office as a county commissioner, to what will you swear allegiance? He looked at me like I was from Mars. He had no idea. He was honest. I'll give him credit for that. He told me, I have no idea. I said, how can you be an elected representative of the people and not even know what you are swearing an oath to when you take office? How can you do that? He said, well, I guess I have a lot to learn. I said, you are taking an oath to the Constitution of the United States and to the state of Montana. Oh, yeah, I guess I am. He had no clue. And the vast majority of these elected representatives, both parties, are literally ignorant, and they don't care that they are, of the Constitution they swear an oath to. That's why we have the kind of legislation that we have, is because of the legislators' ignorance of constitutional government. But wait a minute. How can we expect our civil magistrates to understand and heed the Constitution when the people who elect them are ignorant of the Constitution? At the end of the day, it's not the politician's fault. At the end of the day, it's we, the people's fault. If we knew the Constitution as we should, we would hold our civil magistrates to their oath of the Constitution and not let them get by with their slaughter of the Constitution as is taking place today. Pertinent point, and I want to get this in before I leave because of the time in which we live. The attempt, and you don't have to be a prophet to say what I'm about to say, the attempted abridgment of our Second Amendment liberties is soon coming in force. They have already stolen our First Amendment rights. College professors are being told what they can and cannot speak in the classroom. Colleges used to pride themselves in being the place where the free exchange of ideas was openly shared and where anything could be criticized. I mean, come on, college, if you attended college back in the 60s or 70s or whatever, you know what the atmosphere was on campus during those days. It was all about free expression, free ideas. Everything is criticized, that nothing is sacred in that regard. The open ideologies were commonly debated. Now, professors can be fired, lose tenure, be reassigned or whatever, lose their teaching position if they teach things in the classroom that are politically incorrect, if they go against the establishment philosophies that permeate Washington, D.C. today, they can lose their position in the colleges and universities in which they teach. Mr. DiLorenzo was telling me in private conversation about some of the problems he was having in the colleges that he was a professor at. Eventually, it got to be such an untenable situation that he took retirement and has devoted himself full-time to writing now, which is good for all the rest of us because his writings are so spectacular. But even in your better schools, this is a problem. I don't even have to talk to you about social media, do I? They're already freezing out anything that goes against the politically correct dogma on social media, which are nothing more. Social media today is nothing more than monopolies dictating the discussion of the country. There's something in our history about monopolies, but we've forgotten that. Media, same thing. Speech is gone. Pastors all over the country will not address many of the issues that you hear at Liberty Fellowship every Sunday because of the fear of losing their tax-exempt status from the Internal Revenue Service or maybe not getting the money that the government grants them for staying closed, $4.4 million down there to that so-called church in Texas. They've taken our Fourth Amendment liberties away from us. Search and seizure laws are a joke. Police search and seize at will, with impunity, every day in this country. Courts almost exclusively side with tyrannical acts by law enforcement rather than the freedoms of the American citizenry. Almost always, not always, thank God, there's still a few judges around that understand the Constitution and aren't afraid to rule on the Fourth Amendment, but for the majority of the time, they just automatically, it's a rubber stamp for the cops. They hardly ever lose in court. Nobody even talks about the fact that Donald Trump seized an American citizen and put him in prison for a year with no trial, no judge, no attorney, no charge made against him. Jailed for a year. Donald Trump, the great conservative, the great Republican, the John the Baptist reincarnated, put an American citizen in jail for a year without charge, without trial, without judge. No habeas corpus, no nothing. And nobody cares. We've lost, in essence, in practice, in point of fact, we've already lost the vast majority of the liberties that were guaranteed to us in our Bill of Rights. The only one that is somewhat still intact. Even the freedom of worship is gone. Churches are no longer free to assemble and to worship as they see fit. They must submit to the state. At least they think they should. They think they must. We've lost the freedom of worship. We've lost the Bill of Rights. The only one that's somewhat still intact is the Second Amendment. They've come at it before, and they've always come up short. They will come at our Second Amendment liberties again. I just want to let you know, if this sounds like self-serving, so be it. I produce materials that have taken me my entire life to develop. I have studied, I have prepared, I have lived these many years, and I'm trying to give something to posterity that can be kept. That's why I produce these books. That's why I produce these DVDs. I want people to have this information. My attorney's son and I wrote a book many years ago, To Keep or Not to Keep, Why Christians Should Not Give Up Their Guns. This is a thesis not predicated on constitutional law. There are hundreds of volumes of books talking about the constitutional rights of the Second Amendment. We don't address it from that perspective. We address it from a biblical perspective. Because Christians and pastors all over America are saying, if the government tells you to give up your guns, the Bible tells you to give up your guns. No, it doesn't. That is a lie. We take the Bible, Old and New Testaments. We look at verse by verse by verse. We take all of the verses that the pacifists use to justify giving up guns, and we explain the context and the true meaning of those verses. We show how that in both testaments, nowhere does the Word of God command His people to give up their means of self-defense. This book is available online. It's available over there. I have two messages. The first one, the attack against our guns and the Christian duty to repel the attack. I got kind of excited in this message. I'll just kind of forewarn you. The SPLC got a copy of it, and they wrote a hit piece on me. And they said something like, local pastor loses control in the pulpit, or something like that. Well, I just want to thank the SPLC for advertising the message for me. It helped a lot of other people find it. But this is the one that you really need. And, you know, there's some titles that don't grab people, and they overlook them. And for some reason, this is one of the most overlooked messages that we have. And I don't know why, except maybe some people don't really get the title. A biblical portrait, and that biblical portrait is of Abraham of the Old Testament, of the righteousness and requirement of bearing arms. This message is more of a scholarly, biblical study of the righteousness of self-defense and the requirement to be armed for that self-defense. And I use as the illustration Abraham, who is the father of the faithful, according to the New Testament. He is the one that all Christians revere as one of the greatest men of the entire Bible. His life is an example and illustration of God's divine principle of the necessity and the righteousness of self-defense and the necessity of arms in that regard. If I had to offer you one, this would be the one. The other one is good. It's got scripture, but maybe I appeal to the emotional level a little bit more. This one is an appeal to the strict truth of the scriptures. And I challenge any Christian to dispute the conclusions of this message predicated upon the Word of God and specifically the life of the great man Abraham, the biblical portrait of the righteousness and requirement of bearing arms. So very important. The Lord reigneth over the heathen. God was not caught off guard when Joe Biden was inaugurated this month. God has not panicked since Joe Biden was inaugurated this month. Our solution has never been about politics, and it never will be. Our solution, the problem is not the heathen. The problem is not the Joe Bidens of this world. The problem is disobedient people of God. We are getting the government we deserve. We, the people, have abandoned our obligation to the laws of nature and nature's God. Christians in particular have abandoned their oath and their loyalty to their heavenly constitution, the Word of God. They've placed their trust in man and not in God. We have made politicians an idol. And to many Christians, that's exactly what Donald Trump was. He was an idol. And as with all idols, he had no eyes to see and no ears to hear. Good fathers, good men, and good citizens in the true sense will produce good government. It's time for Christians to stop looking to politicians and political parties and start looking in the mirror and looking to God. God reigneth over the heathen. Thank you. Let's stand for a word of prayer.